We live in a world that's being torn apart by wars and viruses and media outlets that are out to make a quick buck. And where do we find unity? And on top of that, what would that unity be built upon anyway? It's clear that the world is broken. Echo chambers are everywhere. It's hard to know when you're in one. Is the church just an echo chamber? Is our denomination just a big fat echo chamber? When I look out at us all, I see a lot of suburban Christians tend to have a lot in common. Are we just an echo chamber, telling each other what we want to hear? There's nothing wrong with having a lot in common with each other, but commonalities don't build a church. What does build a church? Boys and girls, you see that up on the ceiling? You see something up on the ceiling? You may not see it with your eyes, but every time we gather together to worship, we are surrounded by angels. They're here worshiping with us. And somehow, some way, when we gather to worship, we are entering in to the heavenly worship service before the very throne of God in Christ Jesus with all the saints. It's a big church from all times and all places. And what's the one thing these saints have in common? The forgiveness of sins. What is the one thing that the church has in common? The gospel of Jesus Christ and His love. Because all Christians are saved by that same blood, the blood of Jesus Christ. And that is what we're going to look at today as we examine this catechism. We'll begin by looking at question 54 in the catechism. Go ahead and take that out if you haven't, page 880. Question 54, what do you believe concerning the Holy Catholic Church? I believe that the Son of God, through His Spirit and Word, out of the entire human race, from the beginning of the world to its end, gathers, protects, and preserves for Himself a community chosen for eternal life and united in true faith. And of this community, I am and always will be a living member. Now, it's unfortunate that I have to start with a disclaimer, but this is the world we live in, given our context. When our catechism and the Apostles' Creed says that we believe in the Holy Catholic Church, we simply mean that we believe God has a universal church. That's what the word Catholic means. Now, I understand Catholic has a lot of unfortunate connotations, but this is the word that was used in this ancient creed. This is the oldest creed of Christendom. We don't really have authority to change words like that. So we use the word. We can talk about it afterwards if you like. I don't want to spend too much time on this, but one thing worth noting before we move on is that when we confess the Apostles' Creed, we do not confess the Roman Catholic Church. We confess the Holy Catholic Church. God's church isn't held together by any geography or by a man in Rome. God's church is held together by the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ, who is the alone head of the church. Our headquarters is not on earth. It's in heaven with Jesus Christ. We believe in the Holy Catholic Church, not the Roman Catholic Church. But we have more important things to talk about tonight than quibbling over words. Our catechism wants to point out to us just how big God's church is. The church comes from all times, all places. The church is simply the people who are called to faith by Jesus through His Spirit and Word. We should take note that this community of the saved are united by a common faith. You're not united to each other based on what school you go to, your neighborhood, the color of your skin. You're united to your brothers and sisters by faith, by trusting in Jesus Christ. That's a huge deal today, isn't it? That was a huge day in Paul's. It was a huge thing in Paul's day too. Notice how clearly Paul illustrates this in the passage we read. I'll sum up Ephesians 2, 11 to 22 for you. Paul says to the Ephesians, "You guys were Gentiles. You were unclean. But Jesus broke down that wall of separation or hostility, or maybe we could say segregation, so that in him, being a Jew or a Gentile doesn't matter anymore. Being in Christ is the only thing that matters. His blood that was shed brings peace to the people who couldn't stand each other's weird culture. Because culture doesn't get to define where the church begins and ends. Christ does. And Christ says, I want a church from every tribe, tongue, and nation. And verse 22 says we're all being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. If someone has the Holy Spirit, they belong to the Holy Catholic Church. Boys and girls, you see that ceiling? We all worship in the same heavenly sanctuary. It should sadden us that we don't all worship in the same earthly sanctuary. We should be striving for unity in the gospel with our brothers and sisters, not pretending that we and we alone have arrived. There should be no such thing as a snobby sister church. Paul says in verse 17, Christ came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. That's tremendous news. When we hear that, we ought to be floored by the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. The gospel should work humility into our hearts. The gospel overwhelms any distinctions that we might have thought were so important. The gospel doesn't leave us puffed up, looking down on other Christians for whom Christ died. That's left to our own sinful hearts to do. No, the gospel makes us say, why me? How could it be that you, my king, should die for me? Not only that, but notice that Paul says in verse 19 that we are now members of the household of God, the family of God. And it's a huge family. Have you ever seen the movie Remember the Titans? It's a classic, classic football film based on a true story. This high school football team back in Virginia in the 70s was dealing with integrating the black and the white kids onto a single football team. And at the beginning of the movie, everybody just hates each other. They couldn't stand each other. And you can remember two characters if you've seen the movie, Julius and Gary Bertier, two linebackers, big macho men. You know, they'd be hitting guys. They got respect on the field. They were hard men, and they hated each other. But as the movie progresses, they learn to respect one another. And they become good friends. And by the end, it's so moving. They start calling each other brother. People that couldn't stand each other, calling each other brother. If football, if something as silly as football, has the power to break down racial barriers, how much more does the gospel of Jesus Christ break down not only racial barriers, but every other barrier that keeps brothers and sisters apart? Christianity and elitism are diametrically opposed to each other. We should be brokenhearted that we don't worship together with every Christian here on earth. It should pain us. The fact that the church has splintered is tragic. Full stop. But the reality in this fallen world is that each Christian is bound to follow his conscience as he's led by God's Word and Spirit. How this works out in the real world is difficult and it's painful. It's painful. It's unfortunate. I'm not saying that we should all sing Kumbaya around the campfire. That's not what I'm saying. However, we should pray for greater unity and greater clarity with our brothers and sisters here on earth. We pray that God's kingdom would come on earth as it is in heaven. Let us pray for that. We should be burdened by the fact that Christians can't worship together. We should love one another as we have been loved. Which transitions us well to the second point, the communion of saints. Looking back at your catechism, question 55. Question 55. What do you understand by the communion of saints? First, that believers, one and all, as members of Christ the Lord, have communion with Him and share in all His treasures and gifts. Second, that each member should consider it a duty to use these gifts readily and joyfully for the service and enrichment of the other members. Catechism says, believers, one and all, as members of Christ the Lord, have communion with Him and share in all His treasures and gifts. Catechism casts a wide net there. We talked about the office of believer this morning, the most important, the most fundamental office in the church, aside from our head, Jesus Christ, the office of believers. Who belongs to the communion of saints? Those who fast twice a week and pray for an hour each day. Those who have memorized whole books of the Bible. Those who work 40 hours a week at the soup kitchen. No. As wonderful as all these things are, and we perhaps should do them, the answer is believers, one and all. That's the condition for joining the communion of saints. It's not elitism. It's God's missionary love on display. His love stooping down to the simplest, the most humble believer. He says, come to me. Thank God, we are saved by grace. We don't get into the communion of the saints any other way but by grace. And the catechism hits the nail right on the head. It says, believers, one and all, have communion with Christ. It's simple trust. Simple faith alone in Jesus Christ alone for salvation opens the door to heaven. We can't clean ourselves up to come to Him. Jesus doesn't come halfway down from heaven and say, you smart people, you holy people, you people who wear ties and are sharp dressed, you come up here and meet me halfway. And then you can join the communion. No! No! Because God the Father so loved the world, He sent His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. He sent Jesus all the way to Calvary to save us. He went through hell on that cross to save us from the consequence of our sins. While we were still sinners, He died to save us. Notice the love of God being magnified in that answer. The catechism doesn't distinguish between super-duper Christians and regular Joe Christians. No, it does not say believers, one and all, share in a few of Christ's blessings. And then when they really prove themselves, then they get to share in the more exclusive, special blessings. No. Simple believers share in all Christ's treasures and gifts. It's like that parable Christ told of the workers who labored for a day in the vineyard, and everyone got paid the same amount at the end of the day, no matter what time their shift started. It's called grace. It's called getting not exactly what we deserve, getting better than we deserve. Christ's treasures are not about us. They are about Him and His grace. There are no second-class Christians. No, the Holy Spirit brings us into communion with Jesus and causes us to share in not some, but all His treasures and gifts. And Paul agrees. He tells us this much in verses 4 to 7. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. No second-tier Christian there. In the church, you are either alive or dead. You are either raised to the heavenlies or not. Does the believer have a pulse? Then they are seated in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus, their Savior, who went all the way to the cross for them. In Christ, they have every spiritual blessing. Because we have all received these blessings in Christ, we ought to share these blessings with one another. In fact, the Catechism says that each member should consider it a duty to use these gifts readily and joyfully for the service and enrichment of other members. And that makes total sense. God blesses us to be a blessing. We're not blessed to hide it under a bushel. No. God gives us each gifts, and He calls us to bless the brethren. Don't be shy. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Right, boys and girls? Don't be shy. Don't hide it under a bushel. Don't bury that talent. Using the gifts that God gives you is a joy. Don't hide. Timidness can cripple people. But God has given us each a gift to use. Don't bury the talent. God has given you a spirit, not of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So what are the ways, what are some ways you can share these gifts? List a few. Acts of service in general. You know, that coffee hour across the street doesn't just happen. People have to volunteer for that. Things that happen behind the scenes that nobody else knows about but God are some of the most important things for running a church day to day. Some of you have the gift of encouragement. That's wonderful. We all need encouragement. Some of you, maybe you have the gift of teaching. You should pursue that. And maybe you say, no, that's not me. Well, many of you have lived the Christian life for a very long time. And God has given you wisdom. We young people need your wisdom. We young people need to be discipled by you. We need you to speak into our lives. Old men to young men, older women to younger women, teach us what the Lord has taught you in your Christian pilgrimage here on earth. Could list a million other things. Cadets, GEMS, youth group, you name it. You know, the one thing we should all be doing, I said it this morning, praying. We should be praying for our church and for this town, because we need to see revival. From what I've been gathering since I moved here, is it sure seems like this town has been dealing with increased crime as of late. And that tells me that there's a lot of people right in our backyard who need Jesus. And if statistics have anything to say about that, these people can't even imagine what it is to know the love of a heavenly Father, let alone an earthly father. Can you imagine growing up like that? These people need to know the love of God. Let us pray for those outside this church and those inside this church, that we might show them God's love, that God might send His Spirit upon us that there would be revival. This is something we can all do, young, old, middle-aged, in between. It doesn't matter. Let us pray to God for help. And finally, then, we'll move on to our last point, the third point, question 56. What do you believe concerning the forgiveness of sins? I believe that God, because of Christ's satisfaction, will no longer remember any of my sins or my sinful nature, which I need to struggle against all my life. Rather, by His grace, God grants me the righteousness of Christ that I may never come into judgment. This forgiveness of sins is what ties everything we've been looking at together. It is by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. It's all about God's grace. And the Catechism agrees. It says, by His grace, God grants me the righteousness of Christ, that I may never come into judgment. It's not because any of us deserves God's favor. It's because He is kind. It's because He is loving. It's because He is a God of grace. It's because Jesus satisfied justice upon the cross, as the Catechism says. Because Jesus died in our place, we can be saved. And we need to constantly remind ourselves of that fact. The gospel says God loves us, that He will not let us be put to shame. Just after Paul gets done saying what I quoted in verse 12, that you need to remember that you were at that time. What time? The time when you were dead in your sins. Remember that at that time you were separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. We need to remember the gospel constantly. That is what makes life worth living. We were hopeless, but God gave us hope by pouring out His blood on our behalf. The blood of Christ is what unites us. You can think of the church as the body of Christ. The scriptures often talk of the church as the body of Christ. And just like our physical bodies need blood pumping through our veins to keep us alive, so too the church, or the mystical body of Christ, needs Christ's precious blood. You can think of the Holy Spirit pumping through our mystical body's veins, giving life to Christ's church. Every Christian has been given the Holy Spirit living in his heart. The Holy Spirit gives us new life. I can remember when I joined the Reformed Church. It was very difficult for me. I loved the people in the Baptist church that I grew up in. And even though we disagreed on some theology, I knew that they were good Christians. The problem was, if I stayed in that church, I could no longer worship God according to my conscience as I read the Word of God. I remember I was doing some work on the building there, and an old woman came up and said, "Hi." She said, "I haven't seen you around here lately." And I told her, "I've joined the Reformed Church now." She looked a little bit surprised, and then, without missing a beat, she said, "Tell me, young man, Do they preach the gospel there? She could have said anything. Do they preach the gospel there? I said, yes. Well, then go serve the Lord there. I can't tell you how much that meant. Forgiveness of sins is central to our faith. Calvin said, justification by faith alone, or being declared righteous in the sight of God by faith alone, is the hinge upon which our religion turns. Martin Luther said, justification by faith alone is the article upon which the church stands or falls. Forgiveness of sins, the gospel, is what gives Christ's church life. We need to constantly remember Christ's love in the gospel. Paul says in verse 14 that he doesn't want to boast in anything except the cross of Christ. How often do we want to boast about something else? Maybe it's just, you know, I'm in school now. We like to talk about how much we know. And it puffs us up. Knowledge puffs up, doesn't it? Another big thing people like to boast about is their piety. We can think of all sorts of good things to boast in. Are you boasting in the cross? We need to boast in God's grace, in the cross. That's what Paul wants us to do. The gospel is what unites the church. Christ's blood is the lifeblood pumping through his mystical body's veins. Christ didn't shed Reformed blood and Presbyterian blood. He didn't shed Baptist blood and Bible church blood. He didn't shed Lutheran blood and charismatic blood. He shed his own precious blood for all his precious children. What unites us if not the gospel? Confessions? I love our confessions. They contain the gospel. And I subscribe to them wholeheartedly, from the heart. I love them. I came to them later in life. And here's one way that I like to think about them. What they do for the church, what they did for me when I was coming into the Reformed Church. I want you to think of a photo you have hanging on your wall back home. If it's a nice photo, you probably have a frame around it. And I dabbled with woodwork back when I was a carpenter, and I made a couple picture frames for fun. And if you want to make a nice one, you have to think real hard about it. You have to think, what am I framing? What's the picture that I want to frame? What are the colors like? You know, all these sorts of things. And you say, well, what type of wood would work well? What type of profile would complement the picture that I'm framing? Would mahogany work well? Mahogany is nice. Would oak work well? Should I stain it? Should I paint it? Should I leave it clear? Should I make it shiny? Should I make it matte finish? What should I do? Should it be flat stock wood? Should it be a little more ornate? Do I want to add a spline in the corner? What would do a good job of drawing my attention to the focal point? If I do a poor job, I'm going to distract from that photo. And then I've done a poor job. I've studied a lot of theology, and I have to say the Heidelberg Catechism is the best frame, next to my parents and grandparents, I've come across for the gospel. We should study it. We should be instructed by it. But we should never set it over our mantle empty. We need to remember what it's doing. It's not drawing our attention to our sinus. Theology never draws our attention to a system of doctrine for a system of doctrine's sake. No. Catechism is framing the love of Jesus Christ. The catechism is framing the gospel of Jesus Christ, our only comfort in life and in death. That's what it's doing. And that gives us life. That ought to put wind in our sails. That ought to get us up and moving, serving our gracious Savior for so great a salvation. It shows us Jesus. Let's remember that. My parents and my grandparents framed the gospel for me growing up. The way they lived their lives, the way they loved me. I'm sure many of you can think of your parents, your grandparents, framing Jesus Christ, showing you his love. The Catechism does a great job of explaining exactly how that love works. Our confessions do a great job of framing the gospel clearly. Let us then frame the gospel with how we live and the truth that we confess. Let's keep the pattern of sound words. Let us glorify God in the gospel, and let us boast only in the cross. There's all kinds of churches out there. There's the hip church. There's the old church. There's the classy church. There's cowboy churches, motorcycle churches. Let's be a gospel church. Let's emphasize the blood of Christ that satisfies the justice of God and shows his love for us. Let's emphasize the blood of Christ that was shed for not just a few Christians, but the communion of saints. Everyone that we will see in heaven. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for the salvation that you have won for us in Jesus Christ. Lord, we can so easily take our eyes off the cross. Help us to keep our eyes glued to Jesus Christ and his sacrifice. May we boast only in the cross. Pray this in Christ's name. Amen.